This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening this evening. You'll remember a verse I quote quite often, John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Of course, it's contingent upon the previous verse, "If you continue in my word." So if we continue in Jesus' word, we'll know the truth. Continue in his word means learn his word, obey his word, continue to obey his word. This is a lot like the verse Matthew 7:7, "Seek and ye shall find," John 8:31 and 32. If we will continue in God's word, he'll make sure that we know the truth. And the truth will make us free from sin. Is the context tells us we're talking about being made free from sin. Now, the implication is, the necessary implication is that if we're not believing, obeying, and following the truth, then we won't be made free from sin. Many people tell you, "Oh, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and nothing else really matters." No, only the truth will set us free from sin. All these different churches teaching different things, they can't all be right. Only the truth will cause us to be saved. We appreciate you listening this evening. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 1-877-655-6755. A few months back, we talked about a number of verses that prove we're not under the Old Testament law today, that we're under the New Testament law exclusively. Tonight, I'd like to talk about some of the differences in the Old and New Testament laws. I'd like to begin by picking up with a verse, a passage that we looked at several months ago, Romans 7, 4 through 7. Here, we pick up the reading in Romans 7, verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, don't you notice that verse? It said that we're dead to the law. Dead to the law. Now, whatever law Paul is talking about here, we're dead to that law, meaning, of course, that we're not bound by that law anymore. We're not obligated to keep it. Skipping down to verse 6, we read, "But now we are delivered from the law." So, whatever law we're talking about, this verse says we're delivered from it. Obviously, we're not bound to keep that law anymore. Let me continue reading. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So what law are we talking about here? The law we're talking about here is the law that includes the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, including the Ten Commandments. And verse 6 says we're dead to that law. Verse 4 says we're dead to that law. Verse 6 says we're delivered from the law. We're dead to the law and delivered from the law that says thou shalt not covet. And so when we say that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, we're including the Ten Commandments. Because this law said, thou shalt not covet, that's one of the Ten Commandments. We're not obligated to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. None of the old law still applies today. Now, that may be surprising to some of you. And usually the first thing that people think when we teach this is that, well, if we're not obligated to keep the Ten Commandment law anymore, does that mean we can kill, steal, and commit adultery? No. It's still a sin to kill, steal, and commit adultery. But not because the old law forbid it, but because the New Testament law forbids it. Again, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Not even the Ten Commandments. Does that mean we can kill, steal, and commit adultery? No. Because the New Testament law teaches it's wrong to kill, to steal, and to commit adultery. It's not because it's in the Ten Commandments, it's because it's in the law that we're under, the New Testament law. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. The lines are wide open right now if you want to get in. Let me read you some passages in the New Testament that show that it is wrong to kill, steal, and commit adultery. First, let's read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and the sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you notice that it said that murderers will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? So, it's wrong to murder, to kill, according to the New Testament law. Do you see that? What about stealing? Does the New Testament ever tell us it's wrong to steal? Well, yes, in a number of places. If you'd like to follow me, I'm turning in my Bible right now to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So let him that stole steal no more. Clearly the New Testament tells us not to steal. And adultery. How about Galatians 5, 19 through 21? "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice, the first sin mentioned in this passage is adultery. It says adultery is wrong. It says people who commit adultery will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, what we're saying is we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, not even the Ten Commandments. Can we kill, steal, and commit adultery? No, the New Testament teaches that it's wrong to kill, steal, commit adultery. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says it's wrong to commit adultery. A number of other passages show that it's wrong to commit adultery. And so, these are good examples of rules that are in both laws. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach that it's wrong to kill, steal, and commit adultery. And most laws that we find in the Old and the New are that way. Most laws are in the Old Testament and the New Testament laws. There are some differences, but most of them are the same. Charles from Atlanta, Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was interested in finding out what to do if you're a believer and you've repented and a lot of compulsive sin, but you know, you put your faith in Christ and everything, but the demon oppression, the tormenting spirits that were, you know, are still tormenting the person, you can feel it in the flesh, you know. And the reason why, you know, a person would know that, or I know it, is because I was totally set free in a confession of sin session. Totally changed me completely within just a couple of minutes. And but the freedom only lasted maybe a month, and then I got reattacked and felt it all come back inside. And
are you talking about a literal demon?
I'm talking about a demonic,
you just mean,
spirit. Yeah, evil, well, spirit, unclean spirit, whatever you want to call it. I mean, I don't want to,
Charles,
get into a semantic battle over what a demon is. And
no, Charles, in Zechariah 13. The whole context is talking about a time period referred to as in that day. For example, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And there's about six or eight places where this context says "in that day." And all of these places are referring to something that happened in the time period of the first coming of Christ. Now notice verse 2. Of Zechariah 13, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." And so, Charles, this passage, we've used it before on this program to show that the miraculous ceased during the time period of the first coming of Christ, but it also shows that along with the miraculous ceasing, that the unclean spirits would pass out of the land also. So the unclean spirits, the demons, are not in operation as they were during the New Testament times and the Old Testament times. It says they would pass out of the land in that day, which is the time period of the first coming of Christ. Do you have any follow-ups on that, Charles?
Well, what do you mean? Are you saying that it's not possible for a person to be demonized today?
That's exactly what I'm saying, Charles, because the Bible teaches that in passages like Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2. Kenny from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was just wondering, where do you find in the Bible about the tithing and, you know, what it actually means there, so I can explain it to my lady there. We argue about it all the time, about tithing and everything. And, you know, I know it's a step of faith and all that. You know, I know basically what it means and everything else, but I'm trying to find it actually in the Bible and the verses so that I can explain it to her, and a good way to explain it to her. Because she, you know, she wants to know what, how much. She wants to give $20, and I know we can afford more than that. And that's not much of a step of faith either.
Kenny, we are talking on this program about the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament laws. The Old Testament law is what required tithing, which was 10%. Okay.
Okay.
The New Testament never tells us that we have to tithe, but let me read 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so we're to give as we've been prospered. The more we make, the more we should give. It's kind of like tithing, but the New Testament never says 10%. Faithful Christians that I know give more than 10%. The really strong Christians give way more than 10%. They don't stop at 10%. They give more than that. That's the best I can do with your question. Kenny, do you have any follow-up?
1 Corinthians, you said?
Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Also, I want you to also, if you want to, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. It talks about how that people should be willing to give liberally to the Lord. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, talking about the Macedonians, says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, the ministering to the saints. And so these Macedonians were willing to give out of their poverty and still give until it hurt, to help others who were less fortunate than we are, than they were.
Very good. Okay, very good. You know, that's the way I feel about it. Just trying to explain that to her. Now, I didn't know about the 10% was actually in the Old Testament. So, okay, very good. I appreciate that. That explains everything very well to me. And that'll help me a lot when I talk to her about it.
Kenny, I can send you a list of some more passages. If you'll send me an email at BibleCrossFire@email.com and ask for them, I can give you a list of at least 6 or 8 passages that talks about giving in the New Testament.
All right.
Okay?
.com, you said? BibleCrossFire.com?
BibleCrossFire@email.com. BibleCrossFire@email.com.
@email.com. Okay, very good. I'll do that.
Thank you, Kenny. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Now, so we've been talking about the differences in the Old Testament and New Testament laws, and we've talked about that, we've said that the fact that many of the laws they have in common, like don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, those were in both laws, both testaments. But there are some laws that were in the old law but are not in the new. For example, animal sacrifices. We see way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, Cain and Abel. It says in verse 3, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." So going all the way back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they offered animal sacrifices, and we say that all throughout the Old Testament. But I want you to notice in the New Testament what John the Baptist said about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so, under New Testament times, animal sacrifices are not required. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He takes the place of all those lambs that were sacrificed. He's the ultimate and the final sacrifice. Now that Jesus has become the sacrifice, we don't need to have to do any more animal sacrifices. And so the Old Testament required animal sacrifices, but the New Testament does not. I'm thinking of another example or illustration of this principle. Circumcision. Circumcision of the eight-day-old boys was required in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, but in the New Testament, it's not required. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19 is an example of verse showing us that. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Really here, and in other places, circumcision represents all of the Old Testament laws. None of them matter anymore. We're not under that law. But when it says, but the keeping of the commandments of God, that's talking about the New Testament commandments. And then the Sabbath. We can turn to a passage like Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17, and show that the Sabbath is no longer binding. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 14, says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now this is talking about Jesus, and it says that he blotted out these ordinances. The word ordinance comes from the word ordain. A city ordinance is a law ordained by the city. These would be ordinances ordained by God, and it said Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, and it tells us when. He nailed them to the cross. And so verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Because Jesus blotted out these laws, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross, nobody can judge us with respect to the daily observances, the meat and the drink, the respect of the holy days, which was the yearly, like Passover and Pentecost, the new moon, which is the monthly, or the Sabbath day, which is the weekly. Paul runs through the whole gambit as examples of the laws that are no longer binding, that Jesus blotted out, took out of the way, and nailed to the cross. He's really did that with all of the Old Testament law. All of the Old Testament law was nailed to the cross, but what I'm pointing out right now, that includes the Sabbath law. It says the Sabbath law. You cannot judge people based upon the Sabbath law, verse 16, because Jesus blotted that law out. And so these are laws that were in the Old Testament, required by the Old Testament, but not by the new. Animal sacrifices, circumcision, and the Sabbath, and there are others. Al from Tennessee, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Some churches teach that the resurrection will be pre-trib, some mid-trib, some post-trib. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, the complete verse, explain that also.
Well, I'm turning to John chapter 6, actually chapter 5, I believe. In John 5, verse 28, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. And so all of the dead are going to be raised at the same time, the good to the resurrection of life, and the evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is going to happen when Jesus comes back, according to a passage like 1 Thessalonians, and I'm turning there right now, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when Jesus comes back, that's when the resurrection is going to happen. Now, I would like to read one last passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So what passages like this are saying, Al, is that the day of the Lord, Jesus is going to come back. That's the last day. There's no pre-tribulation and all that. Premillennialism, that's all just made up. When Jesus comes back, the earth's going to be burned up. That's going to be when the judgment day, and that's when the resurrection of the good and the evil is going to happen. Do you see what I'm saying, Al?
I do, but I'll read chapter Revelation 20, verse 5.
Okay. I'm turning to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. It says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Okay? And so, this is talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. If you look at verse 4, at the end of it says, "They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the question is, when is that 1,000-year reign? Well, we're in that 1,000-year reign right now, Al. Let me show you. There are many passages we could turn to show you that, but look at Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." Christ began that 1,000-year reign when he was resurrected. We're in that 1,000-year reign right now. We're in the kingdom. And so what Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 is talking about, what we've been talking about, that the end of the kingdom, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, that's when the resurrection is going to be. We appreciate the call, Al. So we've been talking about differences in the Old Testament and New Testament laws. There are some laws in the New Testament that aren't required by the Old. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We, of course, are required to believe in Jesus to be saved. They weren't required to believe in Jesus to be saved in the Old Testament. Jesus had not even lived then. He had not lived, died, and been resurrected. Of course, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says not only do we need to have to believe in Jesus, we have to believe in his resurrection. They didn't have to believe in Jesus back then to be saved. In the New Testament, we do. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So not only do we have to believe in the New Testament, we have to believe in Jesus to be saved in the New Testament, we have to be baptized to be saved. They didn't have to be baptized in the Old Testament. The first mention in the Bible of water baptism is in connection with John the Baptist. As far as we know, there was no such thing as water baptism in the Old Testament. They didn't have to do it to be saved, but we do have to do it in the New Testament. Well, 1 minute to go before we have to go off the air. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 and other passages talk about the Lord's Supper. They didn't have to eat the Lord's Supper in the Old Testament law, but we do today. There are a lot of details that are different between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. We don't have time to go into them right now. Suffice it to say that the Old Testament law is no longer binding. We're under the New Testament law today. Most of the Old and the New Testament have the same rules and laws and regulations, but there are a few differences. There are some things that the people in the Old Testament had to do that we in the New don't have to. There are some things that are required by New Testament Christians that Old Testament saints did not have to do. The bottom line is we're not under the Old Testament law, we're under the New Testament law. Should we study the Old Testament? Yes, in order to help us understand the New Testament law. We appreciate you listening tonight. I'm sorry I ran out of time.
Thank you.
Listen
for
to us next week.
Bible Crossroads.